Titus is one of the shorter books of the New Testament, only 3 chapters. But it's a very good book, very important book. It's a book that Paul wrote toward the end of his life. He was in his early 60s, and he's writing this letter now. That's what it is, it's a letter. He's writing it to Titus, and he's giving him encouragement and instruction. Because Titus is left here to try to encourage and to help these Christians in Crete, the island of Crete. And we're going to start reading with verse 1 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. We're only going to cover the first 4 verses, really, of this book. Paul's writing to Titus. He's got things he wants to tell him. In fact, he tells him as he moves along that he's left him there in Crete. In verse 5, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. In other words, he's saying there are things in these churches that are not as they should be. It was a weak situation. Things were not strong in these churches. Many of them, I suppose, were young Christians. There were lots of things they needed to learn. And so Paul here says, I left you there in Crete to help them, to teach them, and to see that leadership is raised up. And the first 4 verses that we read are what I call a salutation. In other words, a greeting. This is the introduction. He's writing the letter. Sort of like we would say, dear John, how are you? I'm fine. Just a few introductory remarks and before he gets into really what he's going to talk more about. Now, as Paul begins his letter, he gives his own name because he says, I'm writing it. Like if you'd start out a letter, you might... We don't usually do this today, but we usually sign at the end. But when they would start a letter in those days, they would start it off with their name. And so he's writing Titus, and he says, here I am, I'm Paul, I'm writing to you, Titus. And he describes himself. And I want to look at how he describes himself here in Titus chapter 1. Paul says, first of all, I'm a slave. Paul, he says, a servant. And more literally, he says, I'm a slave of God. And I thought, what a striking way to describe himself. Now, we don't like to think of slavery. We say we're glad that isn't true in this country anymore. We think of slavery as something that is degrading. It's using people like property. It's something that we turn away from, and we say it's a terrible thing. And yet, Paul here takes that term, a term that was very common in those days. There were many slaves. They say in Rome itself about half the population was made up of slaves. And slavery was rampant throughout the Roman Empire. There were millions of slaves. When a country would go in and conquer another country, they would haul off many of the people, the young men, the young women, and make them slaves. So you had slaves from different countries. You might have German slaves. You might have Arab slaves, you might have black slaves, slaves from different countries that would be in that bondage, that position of slavery. So Paul knew what slavery was. He knew what it was, but here he takes this term and he applies it to himself and he says, I'm a slave of God. And I thought, how amazing that he would choose to describe himself this way. But he realized that all of us really are going to be slaves of either the Lord or of the devil. I want to turn to John chapter 8 and read a few verses here. John 8 and verse 32. Jesus is speaking. And notice what he says in verse 32 of John 8. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now these are Jews he's writing to that thought they were free. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So he says to these Jews, you're really slaves, because you're slaves of sin. Bob Dylan wrote a song a long time ago, and I'm not necessarily enthusiastic about all his songs, but in this one song that he wrote, that I heard years ago, he says this: "You gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody." And in that, that's true. You've gotta serve somebody. And you, are born into this world as a slave of sin. We're slaves of sin as we come into this world. Now, that's what Jesus said. If you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. And as we think of people growing up, as you look at your own life as you were growing up, you realize that as time went on, you were aware more and more there were things, there were habits in your life, there were things you were doing, and you couldn't break the hold that those things had on you. You maybe tried. I've seen people say, you know, "I'm going to change, I'm going to be different." I remember one man I knew in Oklahoma. And every New Year's, he'd make some resolutions. He'd say, "I'm going to change. I'm going to be different this year." At the end of one of the years, I talked to him, and I said, "Lloyd, how's it been this year? Did you keep those resolutions you made?" And he said, "No." He said, "Every year is the same." And he'd end up the year with a feeling of defeat, see? He had good aspirations. He'd say, "I want to change. I'm going to be nice to my wife. I'm not going to get mad at her anymore. We're not going to have words. You know, I'm going to be different." The end of the year, he would realize, "I've failed again." And the truth is, we're slaves of sin. This is what Jesus says. We see children growing up, and we think when they're very little, they're just little angels. How sweet they are. How loving they are. Then they get up in the twos, and into that area there, those terrible twos. And suddenly, they are just little rebels. You say do something, and they'll do the opposite. And you think, "Now, what happened? What did I do wrong? What's happening to my lovely little angel, who suddenly is beginning to act like a demon?" And we think, is it all my fault? No, it isn't your fault, really, except that you passed on that sinful nature so that as our children grow up, they begin to evidence the fact they're rebels against God. And the only way we can break that slavery and that hold of sin is to turn to the Lord. And the Lord here says, "You know the truth. The truth will make you free." He says, "If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." In other words, Jesus says, "I can break the hold of that slavery in your life." Whether it's been drink or temper or lust or whatever it is, the Lord says, "I can break that so that you don't feel a slave, you don't feel defeated all the time. You don't feel that here's this habit, here's this attitude, here's this wrong way of living life that I just can't seem to break." The Lord says, "I can break it." Now the wonderful thing is, when we turn to the Lord as sinners, and we accept him, at that moment, Satan's hold, his authority over us, is broken. We don't have to be defeated anymore. Now, we may be at times, but we don't have to be. And that hold is broken. We've been redeemed. No longer are we the devils. We're now belonging to the Lord. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, we're going to read a verse here where Paul is writing to these Christians in verse 19. And he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're not your own. You're bought. And Peter says that. Remember, he says, "You were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Christ poured out his life's blood to pay for your sin and to redeem you from the power of sin and to save you. So we belong to the Lord. We really do. We've been bought. We owe our eternal salvation to him. He died for us. And so as a Christian, I should realize this. Now the amazing thing about the Of course, the Lord's attitude and his relationship toward us is that he doesn't force us. He appeals to us. He pleads with us. He says to us, "Won't you willingly serve me? I won't force you." He wants us to do what we do and do it willingly. And that's why Paul in Romans 12 says, "I beseech you, therefore, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable." So, what he wants us to do is, after we're saved, our sins are taken care of, and we can say, "I know I'm forgiven. I know my sins are paid for. I know I'm going to heaven." The Lord then says to us, "Look, now you really belong to me. Will you live for me? Will you give yourself to me every day?" And he doesn't force us. We can still be stubborn at times. And we can choose our own way, and we can get into some problems. But the Lord is very patient with us. He keeps working with us, and he appeals to us. He says, "Come, give yourself to me, because then you'll know real happiness. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," he says, "and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, in other words, that's acknowledging I want God to be my authority and I want to live under his control. "Learn from me," the Lord says. "Then you'll find rest for your souls. Then you'll know real happiness." And so Paul here, when he says he's a slave, he's rejoicing in this relationship. He could say, "I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And I want to live for the Lord. And I give myself to him. And I belong to him. I'm God's slave." And you know, we as Christians, we should enter into that kind of spirit too. That every morning we'd wake up and just say, "Lord, I belong to you." You know? Every morning before you get out of bed, if you could just say, "Lord, I belong to you. I give my body and my life to you today. I want to live for you. Help me to live for you." See, I'm the Lord's. I belong to him. And as we live that way, then the amazing thing is, the more you live as a servant or a slave of the Lord, the more free you feel. The more free you feel. Paul was never more free than when he was constantly living with this realization, "I belong to God." Kind of a mystery there. But he exulted in the fact, he says, "I'm a slave of God." Now, if you're saved, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you belong to him. And we should then willingly say, "Lord, I want to serve you. I belong to you." Now, that's his relationship to God. I could call that his vertical relationship. As he looks up to heaven, he says, "Lord, I belong to you. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I'm yours. I belong to you." And then as he looked out at the world, he says, "I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle for the Lord." Now, what was an apostle? And here we want to realize that there were 12 the Lord chose who had a special relationship to him. It says he chose 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And so that these 12, and Paul here viewed himself as one of that special group, he said, "I feel as I look at the world, I've been chosen by the Lord to represent him. I go out into the world and I'm representing the Lord Jesus. I'm His apostle, His commissioned messenger with the message He has for this world. He was very aware of this. Wherever He went, Paul realized, in this world that's a hostile world, a world in rebellion against God, I come with a message from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I represent Him. And the Lord Jesus, you remember in Matthew 28, said, go into all the world. He says, well, first of all, He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, He says, and make disciples of all nations. And He told this to His followers. And today, in Acts 1:8, He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. My witnesses. You're representing me. As we go out in the world, we should have the attitude of Paul. Now, we're not apostles in the sense of being part of the 12. We don't believe that we have those today. We believe that those were foundational in the church. They were at the beginning of the church. But I believe this is true, that today, as we go out, we ought to go out with a sense that we represent the Lord Jesus. We're His messengers. And He says, you shall be witnesses unto me. And so as we face the world, as we look up to heaven, we say, Lord, I belong to you, I'm your slave. As we go out into the world, we should have the attitude, I'm representing now my Master. I'm representing the Lord. And I have the message of life. I have the message of salvation. And I can share this with other people. And what a privilege it is to represent Him. Now, some of you work in places where you're very aware that people around you don't know the Lord. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, the Scripture says. There's pride, there's resentment, there's anger, all of these hostile feelings many times in workplaces. Lots of rottenness around you. You feel sometimes like you really don't belong. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you're surrounded by people, maybe in the place where you work, and there's a lot of dirty talk, there's cursing, there's swearing, they take the name of the Lord in vain, and you hear it and you kind of cringe and you think, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. And you just kind of feel like I'm a foreigner. I really don't belong here. And we ought to feel that way. We really ought to feel this kind of strange in this culture, this world culture. Because it's basically of the devil. It's not of the Lord. You watch your television programs, you look at some of those things going on, and you realize this isn't of God. This isn't what God wants. You see some of the movies or things like that, and as a Christian, you realize that this isn't right. You ought to turn it off. And you feel alien in this world. But the Lord says, I don't want you to withdraw. I don't want you to just pull back in and say, well, I just want to get away from this evil, dirty world. And I'm just going to try to avoid people. He says, no, I've got work for you to do. I want you to go. And I want you to represent me. And I want you to bring good news to these people that are so lost. Slaves of sin, they're so blind, He says, bring them this good news. We represent Him. When we go out in the world, we're His representatives. Whereas ambassadors is another term that's used in Corinthians. We represent Him. So Paul was very aware of this. My relationship to God, my relationship to the world. As far as Paul was concerned, while I'm here, I'm representing Christ. I'm going to tell others about Him. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm deeply concerned to let others know about this wonderful Savior I've come to know. Now, what's his message? Interesting, some of the things he says. First of all, he says, it's a message that has been believed, the faith of God's elect. There are people who believe this message. Lots of people. People who have come to have faith in the Lord Jesus. So that you're not alone. And you're in the right crowd. You're among those who believe. And there are people who have believed from all various classes of society. Yesterday I heard Colonel James Irwin give his testimony, tell of how he came to know the Lord and speak of the gospel. He was the eighth man to walk on the face of the earth, of the moon rather, not on the earth. Quite a few more have walked on the face of this earth. But he was the eighth man to walk on the face of the moon, and only 12 men have walked on the moon. But here was a man who, you know, is well educated. You'd say he's kind of a world famous person, but he acknowledges he had come to trust the Lord Jesus, and this was his only hope, really, for salvation. You see, men and women from different classes of society, from different backgrounds, who have come to believe this message. If you come to believe in it yourself, you're not alone. There's a wonderful group of people who already believe. Now, this message is true. He says, God who cannot lie. I like that. The faith of God's elect. It's the acknowledgement of the truth. It's a message given by God who cannot lie. God who cannot lie. This message is true. And we emphasize that. Now, in John 14:6, Jesus said, and of course the message is about him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus embodied truth. His life, his teaching was true. The message he brought was true. And here it describes this message as coming from a God who cannot lie. You know, if there's a God in heaven, if there's a God at all, we would say, he must be true. He must tell us the truth. This is the very nature of the kind of God we would want to have. And as we think here of this message, it's a message characterized by truth. You know, there are many things I'm not sure of. And scientists, you know, as they're studying, as they're exploring new frontiers and thinking through new ideas, many times they're very tentative. They'll have to say, well, this is our theory, and we're going to work on this basis, but we may change it. We're not sure it's true. They're exploring. They're not really sure many times. But when it comes to the gospel message, we can say this is true. This is absolutely true. It's true that you're a sinner. It's true that Jesus Christ came into this world. It's true that he went to the cross and he died for our sins. It's true that he rose again the third day. It's true that he's gone back to heaven. And it's true he's coming back again. Message is true. Message is true. And so he speaks here of the fact that it's the acknowledgement of truth, and this is a message that comes from a God who cannot lie. This is why we point people to the Word of God. We say this message is from here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this message comes from him, and you can trust this message. And if you, from your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, and I'm trusting him. God's word promises you. He that hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life. And so we point people, when they are concerned about their souls, we point them to the word of God. This message is true. This is the truth of God. I remember when I accepted the Lord, right away the man who led me to the Lord said, now look at the scripture and read it over. And he showed me certain verses and he said, what does this say? What is this promise to you? And he wanted me to get my hope and my trust in God himself and in his word. God who is true. And the message is true. Now this message, he goes on to say, produces godliness. And before we leave that matter of truth, let me just add something else. My translation says the acknowledgement of the truth. Or you might say, another word you could use for it is the perception of the truth, or the thorough understanding of the truth. To be saved, you have to come to the point where you see that this is true. And the message grips you. And you realize what God is saying is true, and I see it, and I understand it. I remember once having a Bible study in northern Oklahoma, a town called Ponca City, in a home. And we had a number of different people coming. There was a number of professional people. We had doctors and lawyers, and a judge came, and different ones. One night a lawyer came and heard the message, and that week turned to the Lord. He was really saved. He began to be concerned about his parents, who went to church but weren't Christians, and he brought his parents, started bringing them to the study. They couldn't seem to understand at first. They were good people. They'd gone to church. They were church members. And this business of being a sinner and having to receive Christ, believing He died for you on the cross, and that was enough. They couldn't seem to understand it. Weren't they Christians? They had been baptized. They had joined church. They weren't doing anything too bad. They were good people, you know, in the eyes of the world. But one night we were in Romans chapter 5, as I remember. And after the study, this woman came up to me. Her name was Mrs. Woods. And as she came up to me, it was just as if a light had turned on inside her. She was just radiant. And she came up to me and she said, "Don," she said, "tonight I saw it. I saw it." And she was just all excited. Because there was this perception of the truth, this understanding that came, that the Spirit of God can give it to the sinner, where suddenly you realize, I am a sinner, this is true, and it is true Christ died for me, and it's true that that's enough, and I don't need anything else, and the truth comes home to your heart. This perception, this acknowledging of the truth, very important. Now this message is going to produce godliness. It's according to godliness. It's going to change you. That's good news. We wouldn't turn to the Lord if we wanted to stay where we were. This message is going to change you. You don't have to keep going out and getting drunk. You don't have to keep fighting with your wife. You don't have to keep doing things that are degrading and things you hate. God can change you. And that's wonderful. This message is going to change you and make you a godly person. As you grow, as you go on for the Lord, He's going to change you. How wonderful to see that. A man just recently died that we knew for a number of years, an older man. He became a Christian when he was, I guess, in his 20s or 30s. He'd been a man with a terrible temper. In fact, his daughter, who I know quite well, told me, "You know, I still, if my father lifts his hand like this," she says, "I flinch because I was afraid of him." And he would hit us so. He would get so angry. He was always beating up the children, one thing and another. And he just had a terrible temper. But, you know, the amazing thing was, I knew him later in life. And he was such a gentle, kindly person. It was hard for me. It was just hard for me. I could hardly believe it. I thought, she must not, you know, it can't really be true. But as I listened to her story, she said, "Yes, it's really true. My father has changed tremendously from the man he used to be." It was the work of the Lord. He turned to the Lord. And God wants to change each of us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. The Lord said in Matthew 7, "By their fruits you'll know them." And this message, if we turn to the Lord and accept Him, this message of truth, it's going to change us.